You would please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. In this chapter, the Apostle John is describing the truly awesome majesty of the heavenly New Jerusalem, our eternal home. And so we will pick up with his description, starting in verse 21, and I will read from there through the end of the chapter, verse 27. So Revelation chapter 21, verses 21 through 27. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we thank you for this marvelous text, this glorious text. Things here that absolutely stagger us. Glory that we can only faintly imagine. But Lord, it is in your word, and therefore we are to study it, to understand it to the best of our abilities. And Lord, with a text like this, as with all of your word, we realize that we desperately need your help. God, grant us understanding. Help us to rightly divide your word. Help us to understand it. And Lord God, we pray also that you will help us. Lord, apply it to our lives, that we would live it out in faith, that we would look ahead to that glorious day. We would look ahead to that heavenly home, and that it would be greatly encouraging to us, that it would spur us on to good works for your honor's sake. For indeed, we pray and ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've titled this message, Entering the Heavenly City. Entering the Heavenly City. And what an image. What an image. What we just read, and we could have read more, but for time's sake, I chose not to do that. But what an unbelievable picture that is painted for us. In this text, the Apostle John sets a scene that for us, our mind's eye struggles to picture. We struggle to grasp that. And that's the point. How do you describe the indescribable? How do you do that? The street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. I ask you, what does that look like? I don't know. I have no idea what that looks like. Gold that is transparent like glass? And that's the city street? Or how about gates of pearl? What is that like? Can only imagine. And there is no sun, and there is no moon, but the city is lit by the blinding, radiant, refulgent glory of Almighty God. And, as our text says, it is lit by the lamp that is none other than the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I ask you, what does that look like? We can only imagine. It staggers our minds. And so verse 25 says, its gates will never be shut by day, and there is no night there. There will be no night there. And so if the gates are open during the day, and there is no night there, what does that mean? That means the gates are never shut. They are left open continually. Why? because there is nothing in all of existence to threaten this city. Nothing. Nothing from without and nothing from within. There are no challenges. There are no threats. This city is in perfect peace and a perfect unity, continually, always, for all of eternity. And as we stop and meditate on that and consider that, does that not sound glorious? Does that not make your heart ache for such a thing? All we have to do is turn on the news and we see the complete and total opposite. A world filled with turmoil. A world filled with animosity, angst, anger, violence, wars, murders, every kind of strife. But not so in this heavenly city. And so that should make us long for that blessed day, that blessed time when we will be united with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so every Christian should say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. To die is gain. We will all be united together in humble devotion to our loving Creator. No threats, no turmoil, no pain, no sorrow, nothing to interrupt the perfect harmony and unified worship of God. And why is that? Why will nothing ever interrupt that? Why are there no threats? Well, that brings us to the key of this text, what I really want to focus on this evening, verse 27. So if you would, please direct your attention there. Verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the apostle says, nothing unclean will ever enter this glorious heavenly city. And so this is a warning. It's a warning because nothing that is unclean will ever enter the city. So it's important for us to understand what that means. What is meant by that? Unclean. What does that mean? Basically, it means common. Common or ordinary or shared. And so I ask you, amongst fallen humanity, what is the most common thing, the most shared thing, that which all of humanity engages in? Sin. Sin. Sin is everywhere. You need not leave this building and go out into that world to find it. You will certainly find it as soon as you go out into the world, but we can find it just fine right here amongst ourselves, can we not? You don't even have to look around at the people sitting next to you to find it. You can look within. Every single one of us is a sinner. That is common amongst fallen humanity. And so this is juxtaposed with the word holy. Holy, it's a word we've looked at a number of times in the past. It means otherness, separatedness. It's what sets things apart, makes them different, not common, not ordinary. God, of course, is transcendently holy. He is other than all of creation. He is set apart from all of creation. And we as Christians, we're called to be holy as well. We are set apart. We are other than the rest of humanity. We've been born again. We're set apart because we are in Christ. God, by His grace, has caused us to differ. And so in that regard, we are holy. And so nothing unclean, no one who is not holy, no one who is not sanctified, nothing that isn't consecrated or set apart will ever enter the heavenly city of God. But that is not all that the apostle tells us. He continues and says, nothing unclean will enter the heavenly city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. And so let's stop and consider that second word. We've looked at unclean, but what about this word detestable? What does that mean? That's a very strong word, detestable. Well, if we think about our society for just a moment, and you don't have to think long, Would not that word rightly define and sum up our current living situation in this country? Does that not sum up our culture as a whole? Detestable. Earlier, well, maybe last year, I guess it was, we went to a library near our house. And as I've shared with you many times, I go to the library to get in some studying. I like to go there and really focus on what I need to do. But in order to do that, we wanted to get a library card. And we were going to a new library. And so the whole family went out one night and we went to get library cards. Really fun stuff. And we're standing there and the librarian is checking us in and she's getting all of our information and giving us our cards and everything. And I got a text. And I looked at my text and it shocked me because it was from my wife. My wife, who was standing right next to me. And I looked at it, and I looked at the text, and it said, "Did you see her pin?" And I look, she's got a little pin. This librarian has a pin on her chest. And it said, "My preferred pronouns, she, her." Okay. Did you really have to tell me that? I mean, I can identify you. You look like a she, her. You don't have to tell me that. But of course, we all know why she did that. Because from her perspective, that was needed. Because people that she knows, people that she works with, undoubtedly, would, in her case, a female, someone would wear a pin that says he, him. And we know that there are men out there who are wearing pins who say she, her. And it really gets crazy and confusing when someone's wearing a pin that says my preferred pronouns are they, them. That destroys language completely. And so embracing that ideology is what the Bible calls detestable. That is detestable. Confusing the sexes is detestable to God. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 says this, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Abomination, a strong word. Toivah in Hebrew. We see that same word used in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 through 23. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It is, here's the same word, an abomination, toivah. "And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion." So the Bible is crystal clear on this matter. To do any of these things is to pervert or to twist, to confuse God's law, His created order. And He condemns it as a result in the strongest of terms. Now the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it happened to be the Bible of the early church. The word that the Septuagint uses for that Hebrew word in those contexts, in those texts, toivah, abomination, happens to be the same Greek word that we find in our text in Revelation chapter 21. It's translated as detestable. And so if you go back to verse 27, our verse this evening, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or does what is abominable in God's sight." What God condemns, what twists, what perverts, what confuses God's created order. No one who does that will enter the heavenly city. No one who is an abomination or does what is abhorrent in God's sight will ever gain access. And so what our culture calls progressive, God calls detestable. And what many call simply a preferred pronoun, God calls an abomination. And so in light of this, our message as Christians, what should it be to our culture? Should we acquiesce? Should we capitulate? Should we try to understand all the more? Should we just love them all the more? No, I would assert to you that the most loving thing that we can do is call them to stop. Stop. Repent. Humble yourself. Turn to Christ in faith. If you don't, you will not enter heaven. But the Apostle John goes on. He says, in addition to unclean and detestable, no one who is false will enter heaven. No one who is false. And the word here simply refers to that which is a lie or a falsehood. It too is a very strong word. Good example of the force of this word is seen in the first chapter of Romans, verses 24 and 25. In that text, the Apostle Paul is describing the nature of natural man and how God gives man over to his sin. Romans 1, 24 and 25 says this, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so they exchanged the truth of God and instead embraced a lie. Natural man doesn't want God. He would rather embrace a lie. He would rather create an idol or embrace false theology built on lies rather than serve the one true and living God. And so it is in the heavenly city. No one who does what is detestable or false will ever enter it. In other words, people who do detestable and abominable things, they will not enter it. Those people who do not repent, those people who do not cease, those people who do not turn to God, they are natural God haters who embrace a lie. That's who they are. But those who enter the heavenly city are those who love the truth. We don't love a lie. We love the truth. And so that brings up the question, a question that is oh so popular in our day and age. What is truth? I have just about pulled my hair out every time I hear someone say, well, you know what? That's just your truth. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. You know what? That's great for you. That's your truth. And I've often wondered, how is it that we send rocket ships up into space based on different kinds of truth? How is that possible? Does physics work differently for you than it does for me? Obviously, that's not the case. There is only one truth. But it is a very popular question in our culture, and in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ himself answers that question. In praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples, he said simply, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We need not look far for the truth. We have it in the word of God. The Bible is the truth. And how should that impact us? As far as our passions are concerned, how should we react as it relates to the Bible? Well, David tells us in Psalm 19:10, he says, more to be desired are they, that is the scriptures, more to be desired are the scriptures than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So we are to desire the truth of the Word of God more than the greatest of riches or the sweetest of delicacies. It should be our greatest passion, our greatest desire to know God better through His Word. In a world full of lies, we are to love, embrace, and obey the truth of God's Word. So let me ask you this question. Where is your love currently for the Word of God? Where is it? How would you rate it? If you wanted to do a self-assessment right now, where are you as far as your daily devotion to the Word of God, your weekly devotion to the Word of God? And perhaps you spend time in the Word of God, But are you growing in it? Are you pouring your heart and soul into it? Can you say with the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. You say, yeah, but I mean, come on, that was Jeremiah. He's a prophet of God. Of course he delighted in the word of God. Principle's the same. We're God's people. We are to love his word. We're to be devoted to God's word. That, of course, if we're truly devoted to God's word, that's going to make us a very strange and peculiar people in our day and age, is it not? We're going to be very strange in our culture. Our culture certainly doesn't care or consider anything about the Bible. They don't want to hear it. Many believe that if there is a God or if there is a heaven, we're all going to make it anyway, so why bother? If there's a God, he'll let me in. If there's a heaven, I can get in. But what does our text in Revelation 21 say? But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we've looked at the negative. Those who don't make it. Those who are kept out. Those who will never enter. But now the apostle shows us the positive side. Those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the answer is only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the positive. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, well, that's great. I'm certainly familiar with that. I've heard that. That's fantastic. What is it? I mean, have you ever stopped to consider what is the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, if you go back just a chapter, turn to chapter 20 in your text. Chapter 20, we'll look at verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so if we focus on verse 12 of that passage, we see the dead are there standing before the throne of God, both the great and the small. And this simply is a reference to everyone. Everyone, all types of people from all walks of life, all are there standing at attention before the very throne of Almighty God. And we see that books were open. Books. Books with an S, plural. There were multiple books opened. And of course, natural man thinks this is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. All of his attempted righteousness, all of his attempts at being acceptable to God, whatever good deeds he may think he has done, these are all recorded in the books. And so that's why there are so many books, because there are so many deeds that natural man has done, so many attempts at righteousness. And verse 12 tells us, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And so all of their deeds, all of their attempts at righteousness, they're recorded in the books, and they're judged accordingly. And so the worldly man, he thinks this is a good thing. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. I have done so much, I can be judged on my own merit. Surely my good deeds outweigh my bad, right? But the books, they're not all that was brought out. We see that there is one more book brought out. John says, then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. We read in verse 15, And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so what is this book of life? Clearly, it is different from the books that we just saw. So on one side, you have books, plural, many books, containing the deeds of man. And over here, you have one single book, just one. Why just one? Because that's all that's needed. Why? Because this is the book of life. And I would assert that this is indeed the Lamb's book of life that we just saw in chapter 21. And it doesn't have to record all of man's deeds. No. In this one book, what is recorded? Christ. What he accomplished. His perfect work. Again, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so I have a question for you this evening. In fact, it might be the most important question you have ever been asked. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Can you testify this evening with certainty? Yes, my name is written in that book. Please note, I did not ask you, is your name recorded on the membership roll of Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church? As important as that is, and I would admonish all of you, if you attend here regularly, you should be a member. That is a good thing. Come under the authority of elders. Employ your gifts in this church. Serve in this church. That is a good thing. But hell is going to have so many people in it who were members of churches. I also did not ask you, how much do you give to this church? Do you give regularly to this church? That too is a good thing. You should give to the work of the Lord. Give to the church. Give to the service of the Lord. Honor God with your wealth. But we know that there are many, many people who will be in hell who gave sacrificially to God. And of course, I also didn't ask you, what is your theological position on God? What is your position on the sovereignty of God? What is your position as far as it relates to the Blessed Trinity? God is triune. How orthodox are you in that belief? That, of course, an essential. You must have the right God. You must believe the right things about God to be saved. But, of course, the devil believes those things, does he not? He is completely orthodox. And yet we read in James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one. You're a monotheist. You do well, he says. Even the demons believe and shudder. The devil and his demons, they're orthodox. They have perfect theology. And yet hell was created for them. Our text is clear. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be saved. And that gets to the heart of the matter. Are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to Christ alone for your salvation? John 14:6, a text that most of us know very well. Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And finally, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I ask you, have you confessed Jesus? I mean truly, truly confessed Jesus as Lord. Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord before men? And do you believe in Christ? I mean truly believe in Christ. Do you believe that he is a living Savior? He is alive and he's able to save your soul eternally and to the uttermost. Do you believe that? You must. You absolutely must believe that. If not, then I would invite you, I would implore you to do that now. Turn to Christ and believe. Turn to Christ and believe. And if you do, your name will be written in Christ's book as you depend solely upon what he did on the cross. Do you believe? You say, yes. Yes, I believe. Well, praise God. That's wonderful. You say, well, so none of this applied to me. I believe this was a waste of time. No, not at all. I have to admit, when I was in the library this week, as I was working on this and this text was kind of washing through my mind and I was meditating upon it, it moved me to tears. Moved me to tears to the point where I had to start to wonder if people were going to start looking at me oddly. The beauty, the glory, the majesty, the awe of this text should move us. It should spur us on in our desire to serve Christ. In a world that is so dark, in a world that can be at times so weighty, it can weigh us down. We can get depressed when we see the darkness around us. This text should lift us up. This is our blessed home. Oh, for that glorious day when we will finally see Christ in his glory. We will see the exalted Christ and we will see him receive the worship and the glory that he is infinitely due. What a blessed day that will be. And so our future is forever settled. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, your future is forever settled in Jesus Christ through his perfect, completed work on the cross. And so this evening, as we partake of the Lord's table, let us consider our heavenly home. And let us praise the blessed Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his perfect, completed work that he accomplished on the cross, on our behalf. Amen? Let's pray. Such glorious truth, O Lord God, such a blessing, so uplifting, so wonderful. Things that we struggle with, O Lord, trying to picture the glory that awaits us in heaven. Things that we can't even begin to fully imagine, and yet we accept it by faith. We believe, Lord God, and we thank you for so great a salvation that is in Christ and his finished work on the cross. We look to Christ, not to ourselves, not to any attempts on our own, but we look to Christ and to Christ alone, who has obtained eternal redemption. And we give you praise for that tonight. Thank you, Lord God. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.